Oh, it's good to see all of you again this morning. I just want to echo what Jack said in thanks to all of you for this conference, for those who planned it, those who led it, those of you who took care of hospitality, took us into your homes, cared for us, made us comfortable, for all those that served in the kitchen and all those who served and serving everywhere in around this conference ground. It has just been a blessing to be here, to share in the time of fellowship, to share in worship together with you, to get to know you, to talk to you, to hear the stories of what God has done for you in your lives, your ministries, your churches, even the challenges that you face or the troubles or the problems that you face. It makes us feel like you've made us part of your lives and your service by sharing those so that we might pray together with you and so that we might be praying in the future for those issues you face and how God might resolve them, as well as to pray that he continues to bless you in your faithfulness to serve him. This has just been a delight to be here. For our first trip to New Zealand and to Australia, I now understand why the Lord said I had to wait 39 years. All right? Because he wanted me to have this experience with all of you and make it the focus. And I think that is just a great blessing for my wife and I. Please be praying for us on Wednesday. We will fly from here to Australia. We'll be in Sydney. We'll be conducting a Bible conference in Sydney on Saturday and Sunday. I'll be preaching three times on Saturday, twice on Sunday at St. John's Park Baptist Church in the southwestern part of the city of Sydney with Brother Todd Stanton, who happened to be one of my first Master of Theology students at the Master's Seminary years ago. And we're very anxious to get there and his Kiwi wife, Bronwyn, and to visit them and their family. And so it's be praying for us as we go. The conference theme there is getting Genesis right. So a little bit different area will be going in there, but very excited about the opportunity and the fellowship that we're certain to have there as well. If you are interested in looking at my website, the website I have is drbarrick.org, drbarrick.org. And I try to post Bible studies. All of my Psalms, outlines, and studies are there. Some of the MP3 files, sound files are there. I hope one day to have a little bit more time to get it all really put together and make it far more attractive and far more easy to access. But if you would want to visit there, please feel free to download any of those materials, just as at Jack's Church's website and at the Master's Seminary website. All those materials are available for the service of God. There's no charge. We just want to be used of God in his word as much as possible. So we thank you for all that you've given to us here. And I have just one question for you this morning. Are you ready to step out into eternity? You know, I found it fascinating this morning. Jack talked about investments. You know, we think of investments as preparing for retirement. He's talking about investments in heaven, investments for eternity. Well, you'll see by the little poem that I have there in your notes and will come up on the slides now, a poem that I really love. It's in the back of Arnold Gabelline's book on angels. And I've just taken two stanzas from it. I've used it in many funeral sessions or funeral memorial services because to me, it speaks of exactly what we are here on earth. It speaks, first of all, of the city of the New Jerusalem, the city with a jeweled crest, like some new-lighted sun, a blaze of burning amethyst, 10,000 orbs in one. That is the city of the saints, where we so soon shall stand when we shall strike these desert tents and quit this desert sand. You ever think of those bodies we have here? They're just tents. I know New Zealand is beautiful. It does have a desert. We saw part of the desert. But it doesn't seem like a desert with all this green and everything. But listen, even the green and beauty of New Zealand is a desert compared to heaven. And we're just dwellers in the desert right now. And we're going to leave this desert sand. You know, this body is kind of like, maybe I think here you call it your batch at the beach. It's just temporary. It's getting, it's now getting sold and given. See, Jack, you're having an impact already. But you know, my question is going to go beyond that. I'm going to ask you another question. What are your death benefits? You see, he talked about investments, retirement, future, eternity. I'm telling you, pull out your life policy. And my wife says I have to pull out my life policy, life insurance policy, and take a look at it before I preach at Jack's church again. But honey, you don't have to worry. Those were great preachers that died after preaching there. All right? I'm safe. And Jack's such a great preacher, and he's still living. All right? So, anyway, what about your death benefits? Have you thought about that as a believer? Not just your life insurance policy, but what about the benefits you have at death being a believer, being in the family of God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, there are some verses here that are just outstanding for letting us really understand and know what awaits us when we step into eternity. I've had several ask that question. What happens? Does the soul just go to sleep? Are we kind of sat on the shelf for a while? Are we just going to wander around, not knowing what to do or where to go? Are we really going to be in heaven? Are we going to have to wait till the new heavens and new earth are created? What's going to happen? And I think 2 Corinthians 5 offers us a perspective on that that will help us to understand better what it is to step into eternity, to strike these desert tents and quit this desert sand. Follow along as I read those verses from verse 1 through verse 6. We'll start at verse 6 through verse 10. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this is built upon the earlier verses, the first five verses. And before we come back to verses 6 through 10, because our topic is really how does our future state impact our current living, we have to take a look at exactly what that future state is and then come back to talk about these therefores here. Therefore, this. Therefore, that. Let's bow in prayer before the Lord as we start, okay? Lord, we thank You and praise You for this wonderful time of conference. We just thank You for Your many servants that have made this conference what it is, a real joy, a time of fellowship, a time of being able to talk about Your Word, a time when even those who have differing viewpoints on some things can sit as brothers and sisters in Christ and to discuss the differences peacefully and to think over and to challenge each other into greater devotion to You. And Lord, how we thank You for the way that You are working in the lives of men and women in New Zealand in these new church plants, some of them struggling. We just pray that You'll just bless them and strengthen them, give them fruit for their labor. And Lord, help us all to be prepared to step into eternity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, in verses 1 through 5, where we have to go back now and take a look, we first find that we have a longing for heaven. Do you long for heaven? Do you have a deep, burning desire for heaven? I mentioned my father the other night. It always amazed me that, you know, when he talked to his doctors and they would say, George, your condition is serious. Do you realize that? This condition could kill you. And his response was always, I'm counting on it. Who wants to stay around here for all eternity? I would love to have been a fly on the wall listening to his doctors as he talked with them and as he mentioned why he was so anxious to leave this life. I think I received kind of a clue of that when my mother told me about what happened when his brother-in-law, my uncle, became very ill with cancer and was lying in the hospital and was dying. And my father went in and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to him. He said, Vernon, you need to trust Christ. You need to believe the gospel for you. Now, this uncle of mine was one of the hardest uncles I could ever imagine or that you could ever imagine. I mean, he was a tough nut to crack. I mean, he was hard. You know, he's the type of fellow that you'd say, well, could I tell you about Christ? Okay, I'll go away. You know, he'd just look at you and you'd say, and you'd start to melt. You know, he was tough, and he was quite a bit taller than my father, quite a bit heavier than my father, and my dad just fearlessly presented him with the gospel, and the amazing thing happened. He placed his trust in Christ, was wonderfully saved. How do we know he was saved and it wasn't just a deathbed conversion? Well, Uncle Vernon had no other believers in his family. My cousins, my aunt, none of them were believers. Before he passed away, he called them around his bed and he witnessed to them. One of his sons, I'll take that back, it wasn't all his family unbelievers, there was one son who had believed. And that son told me it was, he said he stood there and cried to see his father witness for Christ. And he said it was your father who was the one who got him to come to Christ. And I said, well, my father was used as a tool of God. It was the Holy Spirit that converted him. And that's why it was real. You know, as we look at this, we ought to have a longing for heaven. I'm certain Uncle Vernon, after that, had a longing for heaven that he never realized and never knew before. And I know my father had a longing for heaven. And you and I need to look in the mirror of God's Word and say, do we have a longing for heaven? Is that what we're looking forward to? Notice what it says here in these first five verses. It starts off with, for we know. That's an amazing statement everywhere I see it. We know. Well, what is it I know? It says, we know that if the earthly tent, we were just talking about that, this temporary body we have. And if you look back in chapter 4, verse 7, there Paul refers to this body as an earthen vessel in chapter 4, verse 7. He refers to it as mortal flesh in verse 11. Mortal there means it's going to die. And then in verse 16, it's the outer man. So this earthen vessel, this mortal flesh, this outer man, this tent, we know is going to be destroyed. It's only a temporary home. Our house is going to be demolished. Now, if you get home and there's a notice on your front door that says the city has decided to demolish your home, that'll cause a good deal of consternation. But we have received that notice already in the Word concerning these homes. Subject to demolition. Will be destroyed. You need a new home. So what are we going to do? Well, we know that it will be destroyed. It will be torn down. But notice what it says next. We have. We don't have to go and search of renting a new apartment or finding a house to lease or to let. It's there already. We have. It's current, present, continuous possession. We have a building from God. You say, well, where is it? This morning I was talking to my wife as she was waking up. That alarm goes off fairly early, and I said, she said something about her bones this morning. And I said, your bones? She says, yeah. She says, lazy bones. And she says, what is it again you're talking about this morning? And I said, our intermediate body. She says, oh, I need that right now. I think Nigel wanted an intermediate body right away too after those surgeries he was facing and has gone through. And a number of you are the same way. You may be sitting there this morning saying, man, you know, this fog has come in and the arthritis is kicking up and I would like to have that intermediate body now. Well, we possess it. We have the title deed for it. It is ours. Our name is on it. It's guaranteed. Everything's taken care of. Down payment is finished. We'll talk about that later. We have it. We're just not in it yet. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, we look at that, and this causes some difficulty, because we say we know that our body is but a temporary tent on earth. That's fine. I find it interesting that Paul chose that metaphor, because remember, he was a tent maker. He made those things, and he says, those things I make, that's the way my body is. It's just a temporary thing. It's a tent. And we know that God has prepared a house or a body for us. And notice where it's at. It's in heaven. It's in the heavens. It's not on earth. We have to go there to get it. And when we step into eternity, I believe we're going to step into what God has prepared for us. You know, there are three different views of this text. One says that it's just a metaphor. All of it is a metaphor of heaven. That there is no special intermediate body. There is nothing that will change in us, but it will just be stepping into heaven. We're just going to heaven. That's all this body is about. It's not really personal. It's generic. And it's just, we're in heaven and that's it. That's all the body we need. We don't need anything else. The great Presbyterian divine Charles Hodge believed that that was the meaning of this text. There are others who say, well, this is our resurrection body. And so we'll be resurrected. We have to wait for it until the resurrection. So in the meantime, we're just wandering around without a body, or we're in heaven without a body. But after all, as one of the expositors that I've long admired, Robert Gromack, he says, I'm not going to be paying attention to the fact I don't have a body. I'm just focusing more on another body. That's the body of my Savior, Jesus Christ, and still asking him about the price he paid and how he saved me. The third view, the one that I have come to over many years of study of this text, is that it really is talking about an intermediate body. You know, Jack was talking about our wearing white robes. He mentioned again this morning, well, why do we need robes if we don't have a body? I mean, what am I going to wear a robe on? And how are we going to greet one another, by the way? Can you imagine doing the haka without a body? Or even ongi without the body. I mean, you need a nose for that, don't you? You need a tongue for the haka. So, I mean, come on, Kiwis. How are you going to greet one another in heaven if you don't have a body? You know, there's many things we look at and we say, well, yes, there must be a body. And I think in this text, as we're going through, the emphasis and focus is on our bodies. First of all, our physical bodies, our earthen vessels, our mortal flesh, our outer man. We talk about its decaying. We talk about it being a tent. It's temporary. We talk about it being something that will be replaced by a house from God. And it seems to me that it's logical to take it as a co-equivalent, that it is individual. It is personal. It is not generic, just a place, heaven. It's not something we're going to have to wait for, because the way Paul talks about it here, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, and to be present with the Lord is to be clothed as he wants us to be clothed in this intermediate body. But you see, the big problem here that causes the three different views to come up is this word eternal. Eternal in the heavens. That's that same word that is most often used in the New Testament of eternal life. And probably the second most frequent usage is about eternal punishment. And as Jack pointed out very well, when you're looking at the text of Scripture and it parallels eternal life with eternal punishment, you can't have one be not eternal and keep the other as eternal. It's like in Daniel 12:2, that they all are awakened, some to eternal or everlasting life and some to everlasting punishment. If there's not everlasting punishment, then there's no basis of having everlasting life. If there's not eternal punishment, then why even have eternal life? It's a changing of the words, a changing of the phrase in parallel in the same verse and saying one means this and one means the other. And that hardly works out. They're either both not eternal or they're both eternal. And as we look at this, we say, well, then how can this be a temporary intermediate body if it's eternal in the heavens? Well, let's talk a little bit about the main usage of this word for eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, eternal life is really the life of Christ that we received. And because He is the Son of God, He is eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. And we are sharing in His life. So in that sense, in receiving His life and living His life, we do receive eternal life. But our experiencing of that life has a beginning. We aren't born into the world with it. We only receive that when we receive Jesus Christ, our Savior. So really, it's an unending life. It has a beginning in our experience. It has no ending in our experience. That's more everlasting rather than eternal, because eternal is no beginning, no ending. The same with eternal punishment. That punishment has a beginning. It just has no ending. It's not really eternal technically, it's everlasting. And so as we think of that and think of those distinctions, then how could this body, if it's a temporary body, as I believe it is, how then do we explain that this is eternal in the heavens? Well, first of all, because remember, Jesus himself in John chapter 14 says that he goes to prepare a place for us. And we're also told that all the plan of redemption is from before the foundation of the world, from, we can call it, eternity past. It's been in the mind of God, and with God there's no past, present, or future. It's all one, and His eternality sees all things at all times. It's always been God's plan for us to have this intermediate body. And just as we receive eternal life with the beginning, so we receive this body with the beginning. So I think the biggest problem is not the fact that it has a beginning or a start for our experience. The real problem is that if it's intermediate, how can it be everlasting? Doesn't that mean it also has an end? Now, I can't explain that completely. I really can't, because the Scripture doesn't speak about it enough to have clarity of thought on it. This is the only text that speaks about this. And so we just have to look at other texts and say, okay, we know that we'll receive a resurrection body. What will that be like? Well, I don't know what it's going to be, but perhaps there's some way in which this intermediate body and our resurrection body are going to become one. Kind of like when my wife and I became married and God says, you are now one flesh. We're still separate, different people, but He considers us one flesh. And we have an intermediate body and we have a resurrection body, and they're going to become one flesh more closely and more literally than we are one flesh. I don't know what it's going to look like. I'm excited to see it and find out what it's like. I mean, that's one of the exciting things about stepping into eternity, is that there are going to be answers to questions that we have. And that's going to be one. We'll get to see what kind of body it is. We'll get to see how God changes that or uses that in going on to our resurrection body. Because it says eternal here in the heavens, I believe it's always been God's plan. It's always been God's purpose. He has all the preparations ready. That doesn't mean He has a body on a shelf up there. He's going to say, oh, get the forklift and bring down number two. Barak's arrived. Right? I don't think that's what it means. It's the idea, it's all planned, it's in His mind, it's there. It is eternal because there's never been a time that God has not planned it this way. And I don't think it's going to have any ending. It will continue on in some fashion. And I'm very anxious to see how that works with our resurrection body. It's going to be a fascinating... Aren't you excited about that? man, it's more exciting than moving into a new home. We shift homes. My wife shifted places 19 times before we were married, 19 times after we were married. You know what that says about us? We're not shiftless. Some of you got that. All right? We're nomads. My father used to say that. You're just nomads. He says, you're wanderers. And I said, well, we're in good company. Hebrews chapter 11, right? Yes, our home, our eternal home, our fixed home, where we're looking forward to shift and stay, is heaven. And that is what we're looking at here, is what's that going to be like to step into eternity and slip into heaven and see what kind of body God has for us. You know, we long for heaven and we long for immortality. Look at verse 2. For indeed in this house we groan. That's that same word that is used in Romans in chapter 8, verse 23, that talks about all creation groaning for what? For the future redemption. And it says that the redemption of our bodies. Wow. You see, this ties with Romans 8. We groan for that. And it's not just because we got up this morning and the arthritis is kicking up that we're groaning, or that we're exhausted and tired. And some of you are sitting and say, boy, my phlebitis is really killing me sitting here. You know, those blood clots are beginning to form in my legs. I'm getting pain. Levy here has had pain from sitting on the airplane and coming here. He had an infection in the leg before. You know, he could be groaning. And yet, what are we groaning for? We're groaning really for that body in which all those things will cease. We're longing to be clothed. Why did Paul choose the term clothed? Because he's talking about real bodies. His metaphor is so consistent and his terminology so consistent, it doesn't seem to make sense to take it any other way. We're going to be clothed with our dwelling. Notice what it says. From heaven. It does not say with our clothing which is heaven. It is from heaven. So as we look at that, I think it keeps pointing us to this fact that this is an intermediate body, a special body prepared for us by God in His grace, with His blessing, and in His mercy. And it goes on to say in verse 3, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. Why would that be said if it isn't a real body? For indeed, while we are in this tent, notice this contrast, like this tent, but that house. We groan, that same word again, being burdened. Some of you know that. Being burdened because we do not desire to be unclothed, but to be clothed. So that what is mortal, in other words, that mortal flesh back in chapter 4, verse 11, will be swallowed up by life. What an experience. That's going to be a better experience than Jonah. Jonah gets cast in the ocean. He's swallowed up by a whale. We're going to step into eternity and get swallowed up by life. And it will never spit us out again, like the whale spit out Jonah. That's fantastic. From mortality to immortality. From the perishable to the imperishable. From the unglorious to the glorious. From the dishonorable to the honorable. From the earthly to the heavenly. Praise the Lord. Wow. You know, think about it a minute. How are we going to get around heaven? How are we going to get around the new earth? How are we going to get from the new earth to the new Jerusalem and back again? How's that going to happen? Well, you see, we're all Kiwis right now. I'm not talking about capital K New Zealanders. I'm not talking about the fruit. I'm talking about the birds. Kiwi birds are flightless, right? They don't fly. Anyone here that flies? I mean, not in an airplane, not in a glider, not parasailing, but you can actually just get up right now and fly? No, we're all Kiwis. We're flightless. But in that day, we will be able to move just as Jesus moved through the walls of a house to confront his disciples. He was able to go without rockets, without airplanes, without wings, without paragliding sails or anything else to ascend into heaven in the sight of his disciples. And we will have a body like his, and we will be able to do the same. We'll no longer be kiwi birds. We will have flight. In fact, I find it so fascinating the scripture talks about when we lay aside this tent, we're going to fly away. I know it might be the angels at that point that carry us like Elijah. But at some point, we're going to be able to move around. And what a joy and what a day that is going to be. An amazing experience we have. And what about this new body we have? It's going to be better than Adam's. Better than Eve's. Because Adam's body was created from the dust of the ground. It was earthy. It was temporary. Adam was not going to keep that body. It was going to have to one day be transfigured, transformed, resurrected, or changed. Even Enoch's body had to be changed for him to enter in the presence of God. Elijah had to be changed. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll have better bodies than those given originally to Adam in his unfallen state. Better bodies than Eve's that was given to her in her unfallen state. Think about that. Some of you have probably been wishing from time to time, reading in Genesis 1 and all the way through until the fall, wow, if I only could have Adam's body, think of what it would have been like. The perfect body created by God, unfallen, unlimited in so many ways. Man, wouldn't that be great? And some of you women have been talking about Eve that way too. Oh, I wish I had Eve's body. Hey, our bodies are going to be better. When we step into eternity, we receive a better than an Adamic body. We receive better than an Eve body. It'll be an amazing thing and an amazing experience. Look at verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. I told you there was a down payment. Here it is. That word pledge can be translated as down payment. In the scriptures, that is always a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, I don't know if in New Zealand you have a practice when a young man asks a young lady to marry him if he gives to her an engagement ring. Do you do that? Okay, yes. Okay, so you understand. All right? So it's like an engagement ring given to the bride of Christ, the church. Our engagement ring is the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment. He is the pledge. He's the one indwelling us as believers. He witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. We have that engagement ring. We are the bride of Christ. And he has given that pledge. He has given that earnest. He has given that down payment. And here Paul writes that this is my down payment, not only for the marriage of the Lamb to his church, but also for your reception of the entitled property of your new body. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that it will be so. So I don't believe that there's any purgatory. I don't believe that there's any soul sleep. I do not believe we will ever be separated from Christ at any point in time. We will not go into any unconscious or temporary state where we are listless or where we're just aware of our surroundings or even that we're in heaven but don't really have any body and are wandering around as bodiless spirits. I believe that the scripture teaches that God has in his foreknowledge and in his wisdom and in his grace and in his mercy provided us with that which allows us to wear those white robes, which allows us to greet one another, which allows us to recognize one another, which allows us to stand in his presence with bodies that are so special that they're not automatically destroyed by the glory of his presence. And we already have the title deed in Scripture. We already have the down payment made, and the guarantee of that, the guarantor of that is the Holy Spirit Himself. And when we step into eternity, we step into that new body as we lay aside this tent. What a day that will be. So now we come in conclusion to those therefores that say, okay, what's our outlook for earth? If we have a longing for heaven, how do we continue here on earth? And really, much of this is exactly what Jack has already given us in the first message. In fact, you'll even notice, if you have the notes there, the conclusion goes to Sermon on the Mount, and that's where he was spending a lot of his time in the same type of material, the same teachings of Christ, except it was over in Luke chapter 12 instead of in Matthew chapter 6. And he camped especially on that last point of seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. But here in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 6, Paul says, therefore, in light of these things, the light that we have this plan for us from God, we then, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage. That's the second time he said that. It's the idea of being bold. I say, and prefer rather, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. It seems to me Paul is saying, look, we've got to desire this. We've got to prefer this. We've got to walk by faith, not by sight. And we've got to believe that God's prepared all things for us. He's readied heaven for us. He's readied our body for us. He's readied our stepping into eternity that'll be the most grand experience we have yet to have. And we can be bold in that faith. We can be bold in proclaiming to others. We can be assured that we know and we have. There's no doubt about it. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. In other words, as soon as I leave this tent, I'm at home with the Lord. Nothing in between. It's immediate. We step into eternity, it's done. You know, John Bunyan wrote it so wonderfully, as Jack read the other day in Pilgrim's Progress, of entering heaven. And of course, in our human minds and human words and trying to describe it, as Bunyan himself said, it falls far short of the reality. And so many things that we have to describe point by point and line after line or event after event, to where it sounds like it takes hours or days or weeks, is going to be like that, instantaneous. And yet it will not lack every element of experience. There'll be nothing there that we will forget. There'll be everything there we will experience. And all of this he has planned for us, and we can have total confidence in it. And then in verse 9, he says, therefore, again, you see, our God-given confidence stimulates us to live by faith, not by sight. We're to be bold in that confidence. And then we have a God-given ambition to please him. Therefore, having this confidence, having this boldness, we also have as our ambition. That word ambition is literally to love honor. You say, but wow, that sounds awful strange, doesn't it? Well, yes. You see, sometimes the words in the original language, if you take them apart, mean something that doesn't make any sense. It's like the word butterfly. A butterfly is not butter, right? It does fly, so half the word is true, the other half is nothing. We use it, we know what it's talking about, but we don't think that it's literally butter. Well, some of these words, too, are made up of combinations, and to break them apart and try to say, well, this part means this, this means this, so therefore we've got to go this way. Remember, these words are used in a context in which they take on new meaning. And this one has the idea here of ambition, because that love of honor transitions into a love of that which honors God. And it's best just put as an ambition, as a driving force in our lives to please him. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent from our home, whether we're in this life or whether we've stepped into eternity, our goal is identical: to please God. And God, in giving us a new intermediate body, is not going to hinder that process at all. He's not going to give us something by which we cannot please God, that we cannot please Him. Because that we do now is exactly what we'll be doing in heaven in glory in eternity, pleasing God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about this the other night. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. You see, we are charged and accountable for what we do now in this body, in this mortal flesh, in these earthen vessels, in this tent. What are we doing to glorify God? And we'll be rewarded according to what is good or bad, that which is worthless or that which is of worth. Now, having seen those two things, our longing for heaven and our outlook for earth, I still think, as Jack used this morning, that Matthew 6, Luke 12 provides us in the wisdom of our Savior, and note that it's in the Word more than once. And when something is given in the Word of God more than once, we better look at it more than once. Because God's saying, now, my child, I know I've told you this before, but it's so important, I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to keep telling you until you understand it, until you do what I ask of you. In Matthew chapter 6, if you'll turn there, I just want to read and make a few comments as we close. Because I think what Jesus has done here is give instructions that cannot be replaced. They're instructions He's given to His disciples. They're instructions He gives to us. The Holy Spirit has seen fit to make certain that both Matthew and Luke record these instructions so that we might not forget them. And they've been passed on from the beginning of the church until our own day and will continue until Christ comes, because these things are important. They are the words of our Savior, the living Word of God, now penned in the written Word of God. And we must pay attention, starting at Matthew 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Since this is just a temporary body, and this is a temporary life, and we have a body reserved in heaven for us that's eternal in the heavens, and that we will be able to continue to please God in greater ways than we ever could in this tent, why worry about this life? As someone often says, it's going to burn anyway. It's all gone anyway. Don't worry about this life. You say, well, you don't understand. I don't even have a real home. I don't have a job. I just lost a family member. There's lots of grief and sorrow and pain and anguish in my life. It will not last forever. In Bangladesh, I can remember meeting some missionaries who were talking about how they were trying to heal a blind girl. And they were saying, we believe God can heal her, and we're praying and we're laying our hands on her, and we're going to heal this girl. And an older, wiser missionary stepped up and said to those missionaries, may I just ask a question? Oh, sure, go ahead. And he said this to them, which is better? For her to be blind only in this life and then gaze upon the face of a glorious Savior for all eternity? Or to receive her physical sight now, temporarily, and when she dies, go into everlasting destruction and never see the glorious face of Jesus Christ who died for her. You see, the eternal perspective. We sometimes focus so much on the present and on now and thinking we've got to solve this now. And there's really a greater need. There's a greater work to be done, and that is to lead that person to Jesus Christ, that they might eternally be before Him and seeing Him and being in His presence. And if God is going to heal her, to allow Him to do that in His own timing. That doesn't mean we're heartless or that we don't seek to help those in need or show compassion, we're required to do that. If we're not showing compassion and a heart for those in need, we're heartless, and how can the love of God dwell in us? It places doubt upon our salvation. Read 1 John. But sometimes we need to be reminded there's something far more important than this life, and it's eternity. So quit worrying about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. Yesterday I preached about how the command of God is go, eat, drink, be clothed in white, put on the oils, enjoy life with the woman you love. And you say, number one, I'm not married, so I can't do the last. Number two, I'm very poor and I can't afford the drink or the food and I'm on a crash diet anyway. And you say, well, then how can I keep this? Well, listen, God is in control of those things. Our Father knows that we have need of them, right? He will provide. I love that phrase in Jack's account there of Chapman. My Father knows all about it. Well, that's the answer to you through Christ. My Father knows all about it. Don't be concerned about what you're going to eat today or drink or for your body as to what you will put on. Don't even be concerned about that future intermediate body, whether it really exists or not, and how it's going to fit the resurrection body. Don't get wrapped up in the theological problem and try to dance with 10,000 angels on the head of a pin. Instead, just believe God has provided and it's going to be more glorious than we ever desired. And the point is, we've got to live by faith and we've got to look forward to that and long and desire to step into eternity to be with Him. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Yes, Jesus did teach that we as human beings have greater value than animals. And sometimes we need to remember that in an age when there are many people trying to push and say we'd rather have human beings killed than to have an animal killed. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? When it's our time to go, we go. If it's not our time to go, we're not going to go. No matter what. I mean, some years ago, a 17-year-old pilot was flying a Russian plane and lost control. And he bailed out. Excuse me, he wasn't 17-year-old. It was a 17-year-old that hit. But that pilot bailed out, and it went on over Russia, and it landed in Hollands and landed on a house and killed a 17-year-old. It was his time to go. I mean, the odds of that happening to someone are unbelievable. On the other side of the Atlantic in the United States, a man got up in his plane, and he was going to just fly off. He was a dentist, I believe, and he wanted to end his life. He was depressed. He got in the plane and said, I'm just going to fly out there. Hope maybe there's the devil's triangle out there or whatever and I'll disappear, but I'm just going to go down with the plane when it goes down. It ran out of fuel. It started to plummet out of the sky. He had a revolver in a compartment there by the control panels, and it was his second alternative if he needed it to take his life, or if he lost courage at the last minute and decided, I don't want to crash, I don't know what's going to happen, so I'll just kill myself. The plane hit the ocean. He lost consciousness, but he woke up with a bullet in his stomach because the gun went off and struck him. He was in the middle of nowhere in the ocean. There were sharks around. No one knew he was there, but he couldn't die. It wasn't his time. So why should we bother about trying to concern ourselves about, I want one more hour, or I don't want that hour? Leave it to God. Is what Jesus is saying. He's in control. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Those flowers are so beautiful. If the flowers are so beautiful, think of what our new body is going to be like. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry. Notice that phrase three times. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. No fretting, no anxiety, no depression, no secondary planning, no second guessing, no endless analyzing of life to try to find out what you might be missing, or endlessly analyzing to try to find out why you might feel depressed, or why you continually have problems. Just do not worry. Trust God. Walk by faith, not by sight. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about life. Life is more than this life. Life is more than this body. Life is more than the homes we have here. Life is more than the friends we have here. God's provision will exceed all the splendorous things you could ever think about. Live lives that are inspired by a different hope than that which drives unbelievers. Be a testimony so they will ask a reason for our hope, and we can testify of Jesus Christ. You know, obedience to these instructions is only possible for believers. If you're here today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you ought to be worried about life. You will be worried about life, and you won't have any answers. To you, life is this time, and that's all you have. Life is only this body. You're trying to walk by what you see, to live by what you see and not by faith, because there is no faith there in Jesus Christ. If you want to be freed from those worries, if you want to experience the things we've talked about, and to be able to step into eternity, into that glorious body and that glorious existence in heaven, as opposed to stepping in to the place of torment with the rich man in Luke 16, place your faith in Jesus Christ. He died for you. He paid the penalty for your sins. He rose again from the dead the third day, according to the Scriptures. Richard Baxter, the great Reformed British pastor, who had such a deep, abiding, glowing love for the flock of God under his care, that he gave up being the preacher for royalty in England, wrote a book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. If you have not read that, I encourage you to read it, because the topic we've had through these sessions is the very topic that he discusses. The applications he gives, the exhortations he writes, are those that you've heard from every speaker in this conference. These are not new truths. These are not newfangled theological ideas. These are the old and founded and proven truths. And it wasn't because they were old and founded and proven by man. It's just because they're right here in the Word of God. And this truth will never change. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we stand before you. But even in our hearts, whether we're sitting or standing physically, we're bowing before you. We are humbled by your love. We're humbled by your mercy and grace. We're challenged by the example of our Savior who gave up everything for us. Oh God, help us to live more by faith and not by sight. Help us to lay aside the worries of this life and to trust you. Help us to realize that you have given us everything that we need. Help us to really, truly grasp that truth as Chapman did, that my Father
knows it all. My Father owns it all. My Father is in control of all. My Father has prepared everything for me when I step into eternity. And oh, what a glorious day that will be. Oh, God, help us to be fervent, to be enthusiastic, to be filled with that hope so that others see and want to understand it all the more. Help us to speak the word of your gospel to those around us, that they too might gain this hope, this gift from you. May we not leave this conference merely focused upon earthly fellowship, not merely focused on the comforts that we have had, the joys we have had, but may we look at all of this as merely the beginning of something that when we leave here and step into eternity will be even greater fellowship and greater joy. Help us to desire it, to long for it, and to really live like we believe it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.